Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 17, look at verses 11 through 19, as we open up God's Word and listen for His Word, His message for us this morning. Luke 17, starting at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As He entered a village, 10 lepers approached Him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When He saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Him. And he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? The other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then He said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The Bible is full of the praise of God. It's the essence of what it means to worship. And it fell to the psalmist among many to put the psalm into words, into song, the praises of the people. So, for instance, in Psalm 113, we read, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time on and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth?" The Bible is full of the praise of God. But there's a dark side also. Many of the Psalms are actually complaints against the Lord. Psalm 13, for instance. "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, 'I have prevailed.' My foes will rejoice because I am shaken." There's this tension that runs throughout the Bible. God is great and greatly to be praised. I'm afflicted, and God doesn't care. God is distant. God has forgotten me. He doesn't even notice all the things that are going on. There's this tension that runs throughout the Bible. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he speaks often of the righteousness of God. And the way most of us read that is that God is good and He's holy and He's blameless, and we need to get some of that because we're not. And the explanation that we're given is that Jesus gives us His righteousness, the righteousness of God He gives to us, that is imputed onto us. But that's not really the issue that Paul's dealing with in Romans. The question Paul is answering isn't, how can we get the righteousness of God for ourselves, but is God really righteous? Has He kept His covenant promises? In spite of us being faithful, will He still be faithful to His covenant promises? Because, you know, when your life is pretty bad, these are the questions that you ask. If God is good, then why is there so much suffering in the world? And we can't just turn to sin and say, well, it's because of sin. Because when a one-year-old dies of starvation, only the most callous would talk about sin. When an earthquake or a tsunami or a hurricane destroys whole villages, most people don't ask. Most people don't ask, I wonder what sin they committed that they deserved that. Well, the question we ask is, where is God? Why does he allow such things to happen? Doesn't he care? And eventually, some stop asking questions altogether. Because they can no longer believe in a God of love and compassion and righteousness. And so God becomes a non-factor in their lives. It would certainly be understandable if the lepers in this story had come to this place in their lives. Leprosy is a disease that exists still today. It's a horrible skin disease. We don't know exactly what these 10 people had, because the word that we translate as leprosy just covered a whole bunch of skin diseases. So we don't know exactly what their diagnosis was. But if you were diagnosed with having any of these skin diseases, you were as good as dead. Not necessarily because the disease itself would kill you, but because by law you were forced to leave family and leave friends and leave village and leave community. You were not allowed to have contact with any other people. So they were quarantined together. You could only live with people who had the similar affliction as you. And whenever you were walking down the street, you were supposed to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," so people could be warned and they could stay away from you. So it's no wonder that these 10 stood at a distance as Jesus came by. It would be no wonder if they felt like God was distant from them, because that was in fact what they had been told. That God did not want them in the assembly of His people who came to worship Him. God had no place for them in His assembly. And so they call out, "Have mercy on us." Now understand, they're not asking Jesus for healing. That's not even on the table. People like them didn't get healed. If God had wanted them healed, they'd have been healed a long time ago. No, they're just asking for a little pity, a little help. They're asking for some alms. Can you throw a coin our way? Can you maybe give us a piece of bread? Just a little pity. But Jesus doesn't give them anything. Instead, He tells them to go show themselves to the priests. Go show themselves to the priests. Now, we know how the story is going to end, so we know that they're going to go show that they've been made clean, that they're healed. You would think that if you've been healed, the first place you go is to the physician so he can verify that you've been healed. But no, they were to go to the priests. It was the priests in the society who were given the responsibility of determining whether or not someone was clean enough to enter back into community, back into society. So the people had to go to the priests, and the priests checked them out and gave them a clean bill of health, and then they could go back and rejoin their families and their friends. Because see, in people's minds, this wasn't a health issue, this is a spiritual issue. So God, they had sinned and God was dealing with them, and that's why they went to the priest and not the physician. But then something unbelievable happens. It says, as they went, they were made clean. And you can imagine as they're going, it doesn't say it just happens in one fell swoop. It's as they go, they were being made clean. So as they're going, they're looking at their hands and they're going, "Wait, what?" Right? And this lesion starts to go away, and this lesion starts to go away, and that itchy patch starts to fade, and they realize something is happening to us as they are on the way. Their hands and their arms and their legs and their feet. And they were healed. They were cleansed. So now all they had to do is go and present themselves to the to the priest and they could rejoin their spouses, their children, their mothers and brothers and best friends and even worst enemies. That would be a blessing, you know, just to be able to have contact with somebody. After years of living in isolation, they got to go home. Then something even more incredible happened. It says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. He stopped heading down the direction that the healing was coming and the where the priest was, and he turned back and he went back to Jesus. And praising God with a loud voice, he prostrated himself at Jesus' feet. He came close and fell down and he thanked him. This one man knew that he needed to pause and return to Jesus and give him the thanks that Jesus deserved. So he stopped and he turned around and he made a beeline to Jesus. And this time, instead of having to yell, unclean, unclean, stay away, stay away, stay away, he praises God with a loud voice. And then Luke adds something. He keeps it in its own separate sentence so we don't miss it. And he was a Samaritan, he says. And Luke's readers would have caught the significance of that. Whoa, whoa, a Samaritan? I mean, because the Samaritans were a group of people who were looked down by the Jews. Out of all the people to return and to give thanks to a Jewish rabbi, it was a Samaritan who returned to Jesus. This is a guy who knew exclusion even beyond his disease because he was a Samaritan from birth. He was an outcast from birth. And Jesus responds with three questions. Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And you know that word foreigner has just got a dirty tinge to it, you know. So Jesus uses it ironically. So what was it that made this one man pause and turn and give praise? I mean, weren't they all grateful? I think they probably were. I think they were all grateful. All 10 of these people had just experienced a life-altering miracle and their lives were changed forever. Surely they were grateful, but only one person turned his gratefulness into thankfulness. He turned from being grateful to being thankful. Because if you will allow this distinction, being grateful is an emotion. Grateful is a feeling, but thankfulness is an action. It's what you do. And so instead of continually look forward to the things that he was going to do, he turned his gratefulness into thankfulness. He turned from being grateful to thankful. Because only this one was singled out as a Samaritan. So it's reasonable to suppose that the others might have been Jews. So when they were restored, they were really restored. They were back to being Jews again. They had a community to go back to. They had a family to go back to. This guy was a Samaritan. He was an outcast from the start, and that would never change. He was still an outcast, maybe less so now. And maybe that's what turned his gratitude into thanksgiving, from an emotion into an action. Because he had known being an outcast for a long time. He had known being considered a heretic, a half-breed, all of his life. You know, studies show that the more a person has, the less empathic they are, the less compassion that they have for the people who are considered outcast in a society, the more they blame the poor for their poverty, and the more they claim that their success is indeed their success. The wealthier people become, the less charitable they become, the more selfish, not always, and not completely. But something happens. Think about it. I mean, when prosperity hits a person
We'll often talk about God's blessings, right? Well, God's blessed me, you know. But then they turn around and they give fewer blessings. They pass fewer of the blessings along. They keep God's blessings for themselves. When God becomes more generous, they become less generous. So the question is, what do you do when God becomes faithful? What do you do when God shows Himself to be faithful after all? This is a question that each of us have to answer, but it's also a question that our congregation has to answer. And each of us will be given a chance to answer it because God has indeed been faithful to us. You know that we've been struggling for a while. And that struggle has been financial and it has impacted everything. It impacts our ability to do programs. It impacts our abilities to fix things when they get broken, and we worry. We lose sleep, and we pray, and we wait for God to answer our prayers, and we wonder if He ever will, because it gets worse and worse. A few weeks ago, we looked at our bank balance and there wasn't much in there and we were wondering, what are we going to do? And the stewardship committee was already meeting and putting together a budget for 2017, and it was ugly. It was draconian. And the cuts that were going to happen to staff and to programs and to everything. And then seemingly out of the blue, we get a phone call. How many of you know who Barbara Ford is? A couple of you. Barbara was a church member of ours from long, long ago. And there are many people who have been around here for a long time who do not know the name of Barbara Ford. She passed away last November, and in her will stipulated that the pastor of the First Baptist Church would do her service. So it fell to me to do the service for somebody that I did not know, which is not unusual, but it's unusual for many of our church members not to know who she is. But she had been in a nursing home for a long time out of town and had not had much contact with our church. Last spring, when we were struggling to get out of that first quarter of the winter, we received an annuity from her estate for $10,000. So that helped. But this phone call told us that she had put us in her will and that we would be receiving from her estate more than $250,000. And every time I talk to the accountant who is the estate, who's running the estate, that number creeps up. It went from $250,000 to about $260,000, and then at the last conversation, he said, it'll be a little bit more than $269,000. God is faithful, amen? Amen? And so our stewardship committee just said, okay, what do we do now, right? And the first thing that we said is we're going to tithe the missions. We're going to take 10%. We're going to give it to the missions that we're involved in, the missions that we do, and the missions committee is going to help us to know what to do with that. And we're going to hold some in reserve, right? It's nice to have a bit of a cushion. And then we talked to the bank, and they said, yes, it's nice to have a bit of a cushion, you know. So we will hold a good bit of it in reserve, but we're going to use some of it to not only make up the deficit for this year, but to finally be able to do some things that will help our church to be better able to reach people, to bring new people into us and to help us to be the light unleashed that God has called us to be. So we're going to give the youth some more money. We're going to give the children some more money. We're going to give the worship ministry some more money. We're going to do some more advertising and marketing and get the word out about who we are and what God's doing in our midst. We're not going to be frivolous with this, but we're going to be faithful with it. Amen. And so stewardship committee is still finalizing the budget, but it'll be ready for you next week, and we'll vote on it on the 20th. So we ask for your prayers. Now, some people have said to me, very few people know this before today, but the few who did, there were some who said, who feared that we would become complacent now that we had this money, now that the pressure's off, that there is a, you know, somehow or another we need the edge that that the fear of failure will bring. Well, let me tell you something, folks. If fear would motivate people to give, we'd be awash in money right now, right? Because there's been a lot of fear that people have had. But I don't believe for a second that that's how we're going to respond. I think that each of you, that all of us, will match God's generosity and God's faithfulness. We have a chance now to move in a positive direction, to let love cast out fear. We can now sow generosity and sow love and be even more faithful than we've ever been, because you are the faithful ones. You right here. In the midst of the most difficult times, you're the ones who kept coming, kept showing up, kept encouraging, kept giving. You are the faithful ones. You did not abandon us, but you continue to love and to serve and to show up and to give. And God has answered your faithfulness beyond imagination. God has been faithful, and I believe that every one of us will continue to be faithful and be more faithful than ever before. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, and in a couple weeks, on the 20th, we're going to share our journey. You know, I was gone last week, and but Pam came. She's heard me preach enough. She didn't care to travel with me to hear me preach. And she was talking to some people who are in our Sunday school class that come to the 11:15 service. They've only been coming to our church the last couple of years. And she was sharing with them some of the stories of God's faithfulness, some of the miracles that God did that got us to this point. And they're like, we never heard that. We need to hear that. And so Pam and I are on the 20th. We're just going to share and remind ourselves of some of that, some of the journey and some of the God things that happened along the way, both in our individual lives, but also in the life of our church. And so for a lot of us, it'll be being reminded of the journey, which is what the Bible often did with the Israelites, right? And for those who are new on the journey and excited about the journey, it'll let them know where we've been to get to this point, so that they'll know where we can go because of God's continued faithfulness. So Pam and I are going to share some stories, but it was occurring to me today that we probably shouldn't be the other one. So maybe y'all can think about some of the stories that you know, and I don't know, maybe we'll just get wild and wacky and open this up for others to talk. We're Baptists. We can't get that wild and wacky, can we? Anyway. God is faithful. And our response to faithfulness is faithfulness. So let's gather around the Lord's table in thanksgiving as we share the reminder of His sacrifice for us and the commitment of our sacrifice for Him. Let's gather around the Lord's table now.